You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
It's so good to see everyone greeting each other this morning. It's a nice gathering here at New Harvest. I bet you had time in your home settings to text a few people. Maybe you were able to greet and talk a little bit among yourselves in your living room. We had a chance to greet and talk with each other right here in this setting. And so welcome to each one. So glad that we can be together in person and we can also be together through the live streaming that's going on right now. July 5th, such a good, the beginning of a good month. I think July is a marvelous month. Yesterday, I hope you had a great 4th of July, and Lord, bless our country, you know. We need so much help, and his influence and direction will make all the difference. So, you know, July has always been one of my favorite months. I like the weather of July. You probably do, too. And I also like some of the memories that I have from July. Some really significant things have happened in my life spiritually in my relationship with God. I began my walk with Christ in July. So I'm looking forward to July. I always have an anticipation of what God might be up to in my life, in the church, in your life this month. As maybe there's some opening and there's some beauty that God has in mind to reveal to you and me. I hope so. Well, I think June launched us into July really well because our topic of prayer is always such an important one. Remember, pray, P-R-A-Y, pause, rejoice, ask, yield. I love that simple outline, so helpful to personal prayer, time with God one-on-one. And I hope that you're practicing that and enjoying that and seeing what God is up to in your life as you pray, launching us into July. And I'm equally excited about July and the sermon series that I feel led to launch into this morning. We're going to be looking at a very familiar psalm, Psalm 23. We know it well. It's a part of our culture. You can see it hanging on walls in hospitals, and you can see it scribbled on floors in prisons. You can hear young and old familiar and quoting it. You hear it whispered on the breath of the dying, and you see it so often because it's treasured by so many. And I'm glad that we're going to do it. I hope you are too. Psalm 23. And here we're going to look at 109 words in Psalm. I counted them, Psalm 23. And they're all full of potential. They can give sense of comfort. They can stir our hearts. They have a way of directing our steps. I think Psalm 23 is going to be great. And it's just what God has in mind for us. July 2020, a walk through the valley. Now, when I say valley, no one would question the fact that we feel like we're in a valley, and a long valley, actually. We would say this valley is lasting a long time, and I bet others would also say at the same time that it's a dark valley. And so with that in mind, I want us to take a look. Now, I'm not going to put it on the screen. I bet we're so familiar with it, we might just kind of like gloss over it. But if you have your Bibles, that would be great. You're going to listen to it from the NIV translation, Psalm 23. Should fall right open to that. Here we go, Psalm 23. Listen, absorb. I'll read it slowly. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He guides me, he refreshes my soul. Almost missed the line. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now we know that one. And we're familiar, but we might have had some words that were a little bit different in our memory. Like the common phrase, we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. That's the King James Version, and many other versions use the same phrase. But it's actually a description of life. It's not as we take it literally, it's just talking about death. Even though we connect this psalm so often to comfort when we're facing death or the death of a loved one. But really, the way that it's presented is a little more, it's broader, through the darkest valley. It's in the midst of the darkest valley that the truth of Psalm 23 comes alive. That's what I think. And so that I wanted to reference that and mention that to you. So I think these words, this is a testimony from David, a prayer from David in a way, and a song all at the same time that we're going to focus on these days. Now, I wonder if you were just kind of like writing your own poem, your own song, if this would be the way that you would write it, if these words would come out to you. Is this something on your lips, or might you have a different rendition? I was reading another kind of rendition of Psalm 23. It sort of contrasts, and it's a parody. It goes like this. I'm my own shepherd. I'm always in need. I stumble from day to day and from place to place, seeking relief but never finding it. I creep through this valley of the shadow of death, and I fall apart. I fear everything from illness to bankruptcy to depression, and I'm starting to act like my crazy uncle. I walk the streets and I feel surrounded. I go home and even my goldfish scowls at me. I anoint my headache with extra strength Tylenol. And this isn't my rendition, but this is what it was. And my Jack Daniels runneth over. Surely misery and misfortune will follow me, and I will live in self-pity the rest of my lonely life. Oh, you're saying you wanted to read that? That's not funny at all, is it? That's just kind of like, oh, negative. Well, I wanted to get your attention. And the attention that I wanted you to have is the contrast from the melee of our life and all the distractions and the things that are causing a sense of craziness in our world to the setting of Psalm 23 and the truth behind it. Isn't it quite a contrast? Psalm 23, if you really are honest, Psalm 23 and what it means and what it says, boom, it's so deep and rich. And then the craziness of how life is day to day in today's world. I've heard the version that I just read several times through the lips of several people often. And I just want us to, you know that, I just want us to move into and embrace what Psalm 23, this timeless message from God through David for us. It's like the longing of God's heart. And I think it's so strong these days. I am sensing God's longing more and more, not less and less. Like, it's almost as if, how long should this last until my people cry out to me? It's sort of like that. That's what I sense. And so here we are. We're going to be on a journey. Psalm 23 is a journey. There's so many words that connect to traveling along. Leads me, guides me on the right path, walk through, follow, and ultimately dwell. May through the month of July, we get to this place where we find this place of dwelling, that Psalm 23 teaches us. That's what I'm hoping. That's what I'm praying. And today we begin with the title, Not Alone. And that makes complete sense to me because I'm going to take the first 8 words of the 109 words of Psalm 23 and camp right there today. That's all the farther we're going to go. And now you know why it's going to take a month. So here we go. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Get that one down. And if you have a piece of paper or something, or underline it in your Bible, or do whatever you want, but the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Here we are. The first 2 words, they're significant as well. The Lord. The Lord. That doesn't seem like it's that significant. It was kind of what you would expect, possibly. But the Lord, it's a rich way to begin this prayer. This testimony from David, I'll call it his testimony. And it has more significance than you might imagine because in your Bible, most likely, those letters are all capitalized. L-O-R-D, all capitalized. And that makes them distinct because that points to the fact that David is saying Yahweh. Yahweh, the personal name of God. That's what he's doing. A name that was so holy to the Jews that it would go unannounced. No human being could say it because it was God's name. And you know where it came from, right? It came from Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Moses is on a journey up a mountain and he meets a burning bush, which is pretty fascinating. And the burning bush speaks to him, and it's God, the presence of God. And they're having a conversation, and God has plans of deliverance, and Moses is going, what? And so as he is talking to God, he asks him this question, well, who am I going to say sent me? I mean, what is your name? And here's what God said to Moses. You know it. I am who I am. And then he says this. I tell them. I am has sent me to you. I am. That's the word. The Hebrew word for I am, connected to the pronunciation of to be, leads us to Yahweh. Now, the word to be in Hebrew is Haveh, Yahweh. I am to be always. Yahweh. It's true. And this idea of calling yourself I am, which God does, is so interesting. We don't ever stop there, do we? I am. Well, go ahead. What's next? There's got to be another word, right? I am happy. Oh, good. Now we're going somewhere. Or I'm strong. Or I'm Barry. Okay. Now there's some identification. But God says I am, and he stops right there. What does that mean? I am. Well, would you think about filling in the blank? Might you fill in the blank of I am? Well, what would it be? I am everything? Would that be the word? I am always. I am present. I am near. I am approachable. I am powerful. You know, I am. But he doesn't fill in the blank because he's all of that. I am who I am. And this is how David starts Psalm 23. And we're in 2 words out of 109. We're going, whoa, this is holy. Yahweh. So Yahweh is my shepherd. My shepherd. Now, Yahweh is one word and the Lord is 2 words in English, but I'm going to go to the 5th word. The 5th word, the Lord is my shepherd. The 5th word is like the word that is descriptive of the psalm. We got the wonder of Yahweh, and now we have the description of God as shepherd. And this is very significant. It's important to the whole context of how David is relating to God and what's happening here. And David would know about a shepherd, what it would mean to be a shepherd, because he was a shepherd. Remember? I mean, he was a shepherd for his father, and his father in 1 Samuel 16 sent people to get David. Samuel was around. He was going to anoint him as king, and he sent them to get the servants to get David because he was out with the sheep. He knew what it was to be a shepherd. And in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, as describing his courage, he said, "As a shepherd, I have faced off with a lion and a bear, and I have faced off strong and determined, no fear, and I kept the sheep from being hurt." See, he knows. David knows about the characteristic and the significance of what it means to describe God as shepherd. Well, this is not uncommon in the Bible. Shepherd is a description that happens several times. In fact, the first time it's mentioned is by a guy named Jacob. Jacob was also a shepherd. And when he describes God as a shepherd, he is blessing his sons towards the end of the book of Genesis. And as he's blessing his sons, he comes to Joseph. And in verse 24, he says these words to Joseph, "But his bow remained steady." This is verse 24, just if you want to look it up later. Genesis 49, 24. "But Joseph's bow remained steady. His strong arm stayed limber because of the hand of the Almighty One of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you." All these names of God that are connected to why Joseph was lifted up and why Joseph was strong and why he was used in such a mighty way. God was behind it all. And those names, Mighty God and Shepherd and a Rock and then Almighty again. Mighty One and Almighty. But right there in the middle, what are those names? Think of that. Mighty One, Shepherd, Rock, Almighty. Which name? Which name do you think is best? It's not even a contest. You go, "Well, it's great. Mighty One, that's, yeah." But the personal connection that is represented in Shepherd, that's the one you want, right? If we had a vote on that for multiple choice, 80% of you, making this up, but 80% of you would say shepherd. You would say shepherd because that means that God cares about you and that he blesses you. That's why you would say that. I would say that too. I think the description of shepherd is so marvelous. And here we have it. It's inspirational. It makes me want to draw in. And so when I read Isaiah 40 verse 11, you can look at this. And the Isaiah describes God in this way. I go, yes, that's the kind of God that I love, and he loves me. It says, "He, God, tends his lambs like a shepherd. He gathers his lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who are young." What a description. This is God, and this is his character. And maybe we forget that sometimes. The shepherd God cares. He provides, he guides, and he protects. And David knew this. He knew it personally. He knew it firsthand. And he's launching us into this marvelous psalm in this way. And I'm drawn to that. I want that. And I bet you do too. Now, as I think about shepherd, and not only think about the description that Jacob gives God and Isaiah gives God and now David gives God, I think of the description the New Testament gives of God when it uses the words good shepherd. Good shepherd, that's Jesus. And in John 10, we read about Jesus being the good shepherd, which even gives a more sense of inspiration and connection and significance, really. And when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," you know what he said first in John 10:10? John 10:10 is one of our favorite verses because it says this, here's the words exactly. "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." Jesus said that. These words to his disciples and the people listening in. He says, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." Whoa, yes. We like that one. Fullness. Abundant life, we sometimes call it. But then we just take that verse and go, "I love that verse." But then the next verse gives us the reason why. "I am," verse 11. Verse 10, abundant life. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. I am. And when Jesus says, I am, what is he saying? I am Yahweh. He says, I am so many times in the Gospel of John. And here it is. I am the good shepherd, Yahweh. And this is Jesus describing himself. He's telling us that relationship with him is life full of, is full, brings life. That's what he's saying. You see, so what does it mean to you that God is shepherd? Does it mean that he's approachable? You bet it does. Does it mean he wants to help you and he can help you and he will help you? Yes, it does. Does it mean that the shepherd wants to bless us? Yes. And David brings that out in Psalm 23. So, and throughout, really, this launches the characteristic and description of God and everything that he then brings into the psalm supports that. The shepherd. So hopeful. It's just what I need. It's just what I need. But then again, if God is the shepherd, what does that make us? Sheep. Yeah, that's the idea. It's a pretty tough question. Sheep. And so I don't know. Did you think, you know, being a sheep's a cool idea? David kind of must recognize the fact that he was a sheep because he says what he says. But I don't know. I'm not signing up for sheep too much. In fact, when I thought of moving to Oregon several years ago now, I thought, huh, man, I like football, and to the University of Oregon were called the Ducks. I thought, what is that? I mean, a duck. Phew. And so, but I'll take ducks over sheep. You know, the Oregon sheep, you know, that really scares some people, wouldn't it? Right. About as much as a duck. But anyway, Max Lucado wrote a little cheer for the sheep. And it went like this. It kind of a rhythm to it and all. He goes, "We are the sheep. We don't make a peep. Victory's yours to keep. But count us if you want to sleep." So anyway, kind of corny, but there it is. I easily quote Max Lucado. I didn't make that one up. Anyway, but the idea of sheep is like this. When the Bible describes God's people as sheep, it uses terminology like this, like in Isaiah 53:6. And it says this: "We all have wandered away like sheep. Each of us has gone his own way." Now we're talking about sheep. Now we're connecting with what is often true for us. 300 references in the Bible to God's people being sheep. And it's not complimentary. And so you have this piece that you need to kind of like... So what does it mean that I'm a sheep? It means I am dependent. I'm spiritually dependent. And God must rescue me. I cannot rescue myself. God must protect me. I cannot protect myself. God must guide me. I don't know where I'm going. You see, sheep are defenseless. They're dirty and they're pretty dumb. And here we have it. The Bible teaches us through Yahweh and through his son, Jesus Christ, that he loves sheep. He loves sheep. As weird as that might feel or the idea behind it, it is the truth. Jesus said in John 10:11, after he said, "I am the good shepherd," you know what he said? He said, "And I willingly lay down my life for the sheep." That's what he's willing to, he did it. He was willing and he did it. And so what does it mean to be a sheep? It means that we, with humility and gratitude, get to move toward God as sheep. Well, it was a few years ago, and my family was headed to Mount St. Helens. We had never been. We'd only lived in Oregon for a few years, and we were excited to go to Mount St. Helens. And we had rented a cabin there, and we were on our way. I mean, And we packed the van full and that kind of thing. My parents were along. It was a big deal. We didn't have room for all the suitcases in the car, so we used some bungee rope and got that suitcases on top, some of them anyway, and we were off to Mount St. Helens. And we're going down Highway I-5, 72 miles an hour, keeping track with every other car, and we're not even to Woodburn, and I see in my rearview mirror a suitcase somersaulting behind the car. I go, oh, no, that's not what you want to see. So I pull over really quickly, get out of the car, and I start trekking down to get to that suitcase before a white Honda hit it. A white Honda hit it dead center. I don't know. They thought maybe they could go right over the top, but they didn't make it. And all of a sudden, my suitcase goes zooming by me. I'm going, woo, that's mine. And I'm watching it and everything. And as it's going, it's scraping on the ground and everything. And all of a sudden, there's hiking boots and there's my shaving kit and there's clothes, every kind of clothes. And it's just, it's all over I-5. What am I going to do? Well, I did something kind of stupid. I started running to get some of the stuff. That's how stupid you can be. I-5, car's going fast. My mother's crying in the van. My son's going to kill himself. Anyway, it was bad. It was, but thank goodness nobody got hurt. And I didn't get hardly any of it back. It was all over the place. But, you know, I tell that story. Why do you tell that story? Because since March, I felt like I had everything pinned down. I felt like I had my life just the way it was supposed to be. And then something like a pandemic came along. And there's suitcases flying. And there's stuff that I thought was so important. And it's out the door. And I have been scurrying like all of us, determined to make this work, push and pull my way. Inklings of fear, worry comes along. It's all there. And guess what? It could have been different if I had trusted the shepherd. Because David trusts the shepherd in this psalm. And we know it to be true. And you know what he says? I lack nothing. I lack nothing. That's what he says. I lack nothing. Now, there's ways of translating that. The King James translation says, I shall not be in want, right? And then if you get to the Message paraphrase, you get at something even as it's on the screen there. I don't need a thing. And the whole context is David was finding what he needed in the shepherd. The shepherd was enough for him. The meaning really is, I am content. That's what the meaning is. I lack nothing. I am content. Or I am satisfied. Satisfied. But too often, more than not, the sheep resonate with the Rolling Stones. I can't find no satisfaction. We're like that. I can't get no satisfaction. We're restless, we're uncertain, we're pushing and pulling, there's confusion, edgy, mad. And here, the example of David, possessing everything he needs in the shepherd. David had lots, but nothing was better or more significant than the shepherd. The shepherd. Now, David believed this, and he had learned this, and he believed this, and there's another person that learned this and believed this. And so David is our example, and then there's a guy named Paul. Paul is our example also. And you know where we read this succinct statement in Philippians. It's just like it. It means essentially the same thing. That's why I share it. It says, I have learned the secret. I have learned the secret, big word there, very significant word, of being content in any and every situation. Now, does everybody know the secret? No, that's the point. He had learned the secret. A secret is something to discover. A secret, in this case, is like a secret passage. Paul, on his journey, is describing a pathway where he found contentment. And it goes past the best that he had and the worst that he had. It goes past the circumstances in any and every situation. It goes past those. And it pushes further. It pushes deeper. We're stuck in the twists and the turns and the ups and the downs and the prosperity and the pandemic, the full or empty suitcases. We're stuck in that. But here the Apostle Paul learns the secret path to contentment. And guess what? Nothing can steal your hope, joy, or contentment when you found it. Nothing. You say, oh boy, that's pretty deep. I know it. But David found it. The Apostle Paul found it. And if they did, we can too. And so I'm dedicating the month of July to finding it. Finding it. This pathway to contentment. The secret of contentment. And frankly, I think that's what God is trying to say. At least one aspect of what's going on is that this is what God is trying to say. That we can find the deepest satisfaction, the most sure foundation, the certainty of contentment in the Good Shepherd. We can find it. It's there. And then circumstances, high or low, and everything in between. We push past them. We push past them, and we enter in. I believe it. I'm not there. I want to be. Do you want to go with me? Here, let me summarize. Number one, confidence in the heart of God who is my shepherd. Confidence in the heart of God who is my shepherd. No matter what, our God is faithful, reliable, strong, caring, and always, always has our best in mind. And that leads to confidence. My shepherd, Jesus Christ, loves me, and he loves you. And what does that mean? What does that open the door to? Confidence. Number two, walk next to the shepherd. Walk next to the shepherd. This is the invitation of Psalm 23, to have this close, intimate connection. And I liken it to when Jesus invites us to take his yoke, to take the yoke, that kind of partnership, that kind of closeness, a yoke, two-person yoke. Jesus with you and me, right? That yoke, he invites us. It's a beautiful picture. Walking closely with God. And then we walk close with him. All right. Take his yoke. And then number three, renew your faith in him. May July be a spiritually enriching renewal. May it be that. I want that. I want that for you. This primary allegiance, this message from this psalm, for us. I know life is crazy. I'm not sure what's going to happen next week. I have no idea. But I know God does, and I know he's in charge, and he is speaking to me, and he's saying, come close. I invite you close. And I want to say, yes, I want to be close too. Because I love you, God. You're my shepherd. I found you through your son, Jesus. So I'm going to ask Time Rose to come, and we're going to move into what I think is just right, communion as we begin this month. And so let me review again. Confidence in the heart of God. Walk next to the shepherd. Renew your faith in him. You're not alone. You're not alone. You never are alone, ever. Thank you, God, for the united sense of appreciation and thankfulness that we have as children of God, born into your family, adopted into your family through Jesus, faith in Jesus. And we are rejoicing today, Lord, in your goodness to us. And Lord, the foundation of our lives is built on you, not on circumstances, not on the world and its shifting and changing tide, but on the sure foundation of your life. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you. So grateful today for your enriching presence and the assurance of your closeness. We are confident in a new and fresh way just because of this morning in you. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.